Today the title of the lesson is Be Not. You know, I don't have to tell you that to be a Christian, there are certain things that we must not practice in our lives. If there are things that are of the world, there are things that are of sin that we are to put aside if we're going to serve God in our lives. Now, this may require tearing down some things that has been a part of our lives for a long time. Our desire should be to be what God has asked us to be. And again, this requires probably some changes on the part of each one of us. You know, man by nature does not always do what God desires. Even the first man and the first woman that God created found themselves in a situation to make a choice, and they chose the wrong thing. They decided to go against what God had set in mind for them, therefore bringing sin to this earth, and it has affected every mortal soul since. God commands that there are some things that we are not to be like. There are some things that we are not to do. There are conditions in life that we should stay away from. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. And to do so, I want to use a passage of Scripture that is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, you may want to turn over there. I will be showing Scripture references on the screen. We'll not be showing the Scriptures themselves. So please follow along in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 as we go through this lesson today. Solomon tells us several things that we are to be not, as the King James Version of the Bible says it. It's just simply saying there are some things that we shouldn't do, some ways that we should not act, some things that we should not be a part of. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. The first be not comes from verse 9 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And it says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. Now, what this is just essentially saying is that we need to slow down and keep ourselves under control and not be quick to wrath or a hurry to get mad. Verse 9 goes on to say that anger rests in the bosom of fools, according to verse 9 of our text. You know, so many times we're ready to fly off the handle. It's just the least little thing that makes us mad. And we feel like that we have to respond when something goes wrong in life, that we have to let other people know that we don't like something or we don't care how something is being handled. And we feel like that we are obligated to let someone know about it. When in reality, what we need to do is just sit back and stay cool. So many times we fly off the handle and later regret it. Solomon again in Proverbs 14 verse 17 says that a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. You know, and I have come to find out over the years that some people actually enjoy being mad. Some people actually enjoy flaring up their temper and becoming angry. And it has to be that way because they're always angry people. You know, there are some people that you can go up to on the most perfect day and they're going to find something wrong with you. They're going to find something wrong with something in their lives. If they get up in the morning and the sun is shining and it's a beautiful day, they're going to find something that is going to be difficult about it because that's what they look for. They only look for the bad in things. And they're ready to fly off the handle at the least little thing that goes wrong. You know, I generally try to avoid people like that because I want to tell you, friends, people like that can affect Christianity. People like that can affect your ability to be nice and to be cordial and to be Christian. You know, Solomon has quite a bit to say about this. First, in Proverbs chapter 14, in verse 29, it says, he that is slow to wrath is great of understanding. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And then Proverbs 19 and verse 11. The discretion of a man defers his anger. And all these things that Solomon is trying to tell us is that we need to draw out our time. We need to delay our anger. We need to think it through before we fly off the handle. Now, are there times to become angry? Yes, there are. There are times in our Lord's life when He became angry. But He did so in the right way. It's not a sin to be angry. But you need to be angry and sin not, as the Scripture says. So we need to be careful that we control our anger. Righteous anger is always slow. James tells us this, James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. He says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." And get this next part. "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And it is so easy to break that rule. Anger must also be maintained in reason and truth. Now, what I mean by that is that anger does not need to continue and endure longer than justice requires. You know, some people can get mad at someone and hold a grudge for years and never get over it. And they'll take it to their grave mad at this person. We need to cease when there has been a reformation, our anger. We need to cease our anger if forgiveness has been asked for and justice has been given. Another thing we need to understand about anger is we need to teach our children not to lose control of their disposition. You know, it's one of the things that the Apostle Paul told the fathers. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." Now, if your child needs punishing, punish him. Be careful not to underpunish. Be careful not to overpunish. You know, traffic violators are not punished to the same degree as a bank robber. So we need to use a little common sense when we administer our discipline. Scripture has stuff to say about this as well. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14. "Do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. If you shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." Proverbs 32, 15. "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him." Now, you know, if you went before the courts today and presented these two passages of Scripture, they'd probably throw you in jail because you can't discipline your children anymore the way that you could in older days. Let me tell you a story that my daddy told me when he was a boy, about 11 or 12 years old. He had done something. He didn't mention what it was. And my grandmother was going to give him a spanking for it. So she gets what I guess was like a ruler or whatever it was that she used in that day. And she came after him with that ruler, and being 11 or 12, he could outmuscle her in some ways. And he took that away from her and began yelling and screaming, "You're not going to give me a whipping," and he ran out into the woods. She did not run after him. She put her stick down. She went right back to work. Sometime later, he comes in back to the house, lays down on the front porch, and goes to sleep. And she saw him laying there, and so she goes out into the barn, and she gets a piece of leather about 3 feet long, the kind that you would tie up a horse with, and she put a knot in the end of it. And she got her a piece of rope. She went up to the front porch where he was laying very quietly, and he didn't know she was there. And she tied his feet to the porch post. And then she began to work him over with that leather strip. Daddy said, "I thought she was going to beat me to death before I got my feet untied." And then he also said, "That was the last time I ever messed with my mama." So
She was patient in her discipline. You know, that sounds kind of extreme, doesn't it? That you have to go that far in your discipline with a child. But you know, sometimes you have to take extreme measures to keep a child moving in the right direction. But a Christian is not to be hasty with his anger. Another "be not" comes from verse 16 in our text. Be not over righteous. Can we actually become over righteous in our lives? Now, the first thing that we would think of, well, I can't become over righteous because I can't be more righteous than God. And you may be thinking of someone in your life that you know that you say, I can't be as righteous as they are. So it would be impossible for me to become over righteous. You know, it is, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, verse 16, to be holy because I am holy. We pray to our Lord that we become more righteous every day that we live, and it is a compliment to God for us to live a righteous life. So, Farron, how can you stand up there and say, do not be over righteous? Well, for starters, I didn't say that. Solomon did. Can we be more or too righteous? Well, we can when we become self-righteous. Becoming self-righteous means that you are too righteous in your own eyes and in the eyes of God. You know, this is a person who thinks he's so much like God that he is on the same level of God. That's too righteous. You know, we have people in the Scripture that acted this way. They had no humility about their lives. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable. And he's telling it to those who trust in themselves. And as a result of that, they despised others. Let's begin reading with verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, not an extortioner, unjust, adulterer, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but yet he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now here is a man who is too righteous. And you can see it in the prayer that he's offering to the God that he is, quote, humbling himself before. Thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. Well, I've just put myself on a pedestal right then. Thank you, God, that I'm not an extortioner. Thank you, God, that I'm not unjust. Thank you, God, that I'm not an adulterer. Is there anything wrong with that? Don't you thank your God that you are not like people like this? And we should thank God that we are not like people like this. But then he starts climbing a little too high. Thank you, God, that I'm not like this other fellow over here. What's wrong with him? Well, in the Pharisee's eyes, he was a tax collector. He was a sinner. He was the worst of all kind of people. But yet, this worst of all kind of people had come to God to pray, to beg for mercy from the God who created him. The Pharisee was too righteous. My friends, unless our goodness is guarded by our humility, we are in danger of being filled with pride. Be not, number three, be not overwise. Now this kind of goes along with the last one, I guess. You know, some people are too smart for their own good. You ever know anybody like that? Too smart for their own good? They think they got it all figured out.
I think about in the book of Esther, I think about Haman. Haman had one goal in mind, that was to get rid of Mordecai. So he even built a gallows for Mordecai and hung the rope. And it didn't turn out the way he wanted. In fact, we read verse 10 of Esther chapter 7 that he was hung by his own noose. I think about Eli's sons, who were too smart for their own good. They took for themselves the best of the animals that were to be offered to God. Openly sinned. And because of their sin, God took their lives. You know, some people claim and pretend to have a great abundance of wisdom. You know, I've met people like that. I've met people who think they know everything. But I've never met anybody who did. No one will ever be able to have all knowledge. No one will ever be able to have all wisdom. So my friends, as verse 16 says, be not overwise. Those who are overwise will literally rob the Scripture of its truth. Some overwise person once said that Christ was only a man. Even though the Scriptures repeat time and time again, that Christ was the Son of God. The overwise teach that baptism is not essential for salvation, even though the Scriptures teach us that it is the element that washes away our sins, from Acts 22 and verse 16. Even though the Scriptures say it is the only way to be put into Christ, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. And it is the only way to fulfill all righteousness, as we get from the example of Jesus Christ Himself in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15. The overwise teach that they can worship God in any manner that they desire, even though Scriptures teach that we are not to forsake the coming together of Christians, as the way of some is, that we need to be together, worship together in the way that God has meant for us to worship. The overwise will teach you that marriage is not for life, and that we can divorce when we fall out of love, and we can marry again and again and again, even though the Bible teaches us that whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality or fornication and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now this is coming from Matthew 19 and verse 9. But there are three other separate and distinct examples of Jesus saying this very same thing in other passages in Scripture. The Bible teaches something, and that's the way it is. And we can't become so wise in our own eyes that we can change what God has given to us. And that's why we need to pay attention to what Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 16. Be not wise in your own conceits. It is impossible for us to match the wisdom of God. It is impossible for us to match the wisdom from the book that He gave to us. The next be not is from verse 17, and it says, be not over wicked. Well, now wait a minute. Be not over wicked. Let's think about that. Does that mean that we can be a little wicked? Does that mean that we can take that first step, that second step, but don't take the third step? Is that what this verse is saying? Well, let's look at some hypothetical situations. There is no scripture that says, thou shalt not drink. Start at Genesis 1:1 and go through Revelation 22. You will not find it. It's not there. But the fact of the matter is, you have to take that first drink to become a drunkard. And there is a thou shalt not for that. There is no scripture that says thou shalt not dance. You won't find it anywhere in the Bible. But when you hold your dance partner in a provocative way, and it creates desire and lust on your part, that can bring forth sin, as James tells us. And when sin is finished, it can bring forth death, verse 15. And that is a thou shalt not. There's not even a scripture that says you cannot take a bath on the roof of your house. There's no scripture that says that. But we know one woman that did. And we know a king that saw her. And look what happened to him. And that is why Paul said, abstain from all appearance of evil. The scriptures also teach us that the soul that sins shall die. God wants us to know that wickedness, any wickedness, moves man down the direction of total destruction. And Paul says it strong here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. He says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're going to come after you and they're going to try to cause you to do the very same things that they're doing. There is no standing still morally. If you're not going upward morally, then you are going downward. And you're growing worse and worse every day that you follow this course. God's direction has always been and always will be away from any measure of sin. Then, the last be not comes from verse 17. Be not foolish. Neither be thou foolish. Why shouldst thou die before thy time? What are you saying, Solomon? Foolishness leads to death. Foolishness can lead you down that wrong path. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Foolish talking is indicating that we are foolish people. Now, we've all heard people do foolish talking. And when we say, well, that's just foolish talking, we're literally calling that person a fool. And foolish talking indicates that we are foolish people. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. Foolishness takes you down the wrong road. The foolish man built his house on the sand. The foolish people are like the five virgins who were unprepared to meet thy God. So we need to be careful of how we live, what we speak, how we act. Because foolishness can lead to death. So there you have it. Be not. Be not hasty to be angry. Be not over-righteous. Be not over-wise. Be not over-wicked. And be not foolish. My friends, we can be in such a better position to serve God if we will be not these things. How is it with you, Christian? Are you practicing the be nots in your life? Are you choosing to live as God would have you to live, putting away those things which are against God and against His principles? If not, there are some changes that need to be made in your life. There are some be-nots that you need to put into your life so that you can live the way God would have you to live. This morning, if you are not a Christian, the only way that you can be what God wants you to be is by giving your life to Him. Through obedience to the gospel of Christ, through a faith in your Lord that leads to the change of your life through repentance, to confess Jesus as His Son, to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. And then you can no longer be of the world. Now you can be of God. Be as God would want you to be, not as He would not want you to be. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing.